Our scripture is from the 27th chapter of Matthew at the end and then the beginning of the 28th chapter. Beginning with verse 62. The next day, which followed the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that while this deceiver was still alive, he said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give orders that the tomb may be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him and tell the people he has been raised from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first." "You have a guard of soldiers," Pilate told him. "Go and make it as secure as you know how." They went and secured the tomb by setting a seal on the stone and placing the guard. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you.'" May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. Amen. This is Easter. This is Resurrection Sunday, and all of Christendom rejoices together. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the badge of authority, the most absolute and necessary truth enveloping and covering all of the absolute truths of the Christian faith, of the presence of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, Son of God, among us. On Calvary's Hill, he had suffered on a Roman cross and died for the sins of humanity, of all humanity. He was now buried in a fresh, unused tomb described to be nearby to Calvary. Well, there were three crosses on which men died on that Good Friday. So I ask you, what gave absolute validity to the life and words of the man who died on the central cross of those three? What gave it? The resurrection. The resurrection of that one of the three. His rising up from death to new life. When he arose from the grave, because he rose as he said he would, the world had to acknowledge through factual and genuine honesty that all of his words, all of his deeds before his death were true. And so that's the story. It's Easter. And now we go on. Well, not so fast. The reality of Easter, of Christ's resurrection, is approached often way too easy. So for a few minutes, with some real and necessary background history, we need to review how we got here, why the rising again, the resurrection of Jesus, was and still is such a world-changing, life-for-you-changing, one-time event. The resurrection of Jesus didn't happen without warfare of over-the-wall, self-righteous, super-strong resistance from the religious leaders of the Judean people, primarily the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees of Jerusalem. Those holier-than-thou leaders whose understandings were developed by their own self-righteous systems, built on their interpretations that the ancient words from the laws and the prophets were really their way that was God's way. And all of that was threatened by this teacher from Galilee who, by his hyper audacity of saying that he was the one who knew God intimately, and because of that, his way was the correct understanding of the law and the prophets and the Psalms. This Jesus fellow had some fearful things to say, like he was God's Messiah. Like he was the one John had been preaching about over there on the Jordan River. He was the one who had been brash enough to say he was going to be killed soon, but when that happened, within 3 days, he would rise from death to life. Mm-hmm. They remembered that Jesus had said that, and they were remembering all of that just the day after that time of them getting their way and Jesus being killed. Jesus being crucified. And pay attention, they were remembering it before it occurred. Verse 63, the next day, which followed preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that while this deceiver was still alive, he said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" Thus, they had his dead body, his tomb sealed, guarded by Roman authority. It is sad to note, on the other hand, that his followers, the women at the gravesite, later, the women at the gravesite and later the disciples did not remember the words of Jesus. I'm so sorry. Until after his resurrection. Who remembered it before? Who remembered it after? Luke 24, verses 6 and 8. The empty grave angel to the women there said, "He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day?'" And then they remembered his words. At the same time, the skepticism of the disciples, just because they did not remember what they should have remembered, as the women came to them coming directly from the empty grave, Luke tells us, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. That's verse 9 and verse 11. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. I'd say they weren't remembering. But Peter, to verify for himself, ran to the tomb, saw the empty tomb and the discarded grave clothes, and Luke says in verse 12, he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. And there are other scriptures that clearly indicate that the disciples and other followers clearly did not remember that Jesus had told them several times about his soon-to-be death. But then, his resurrection to life, 3 days later. What a contrast. Antagonistic leaders clearly remembering, faithful followers sadly forgetting. And that was what was happening just before Christ did rise up. So, it was with the dread of a potential resurrection of Jesus Christ in his enemies' minds that they proceeded to try on that very next day to prevent any incident that might lead people to believe that the resurrection had actually occurred. Look at the attempts to prevent the resurrection of Jesus. In Matthew's account, we see trifling, miserable people struggling against an eternal truth. They imagine Jesus to be a deceiver, and the disciples to be cunning men with some kind of a scheme to make the resurrection appear to be real. So they took it on themselves to try to prevent an event that would make the populace think that he really was the Christ, and he really was raised from the dead. I'm going to call them religionists, purveyors of religion, immersed in ignorance and malice. These religionists went to Pilate out of hatred and really out of ignorance of God's plan, his plan of redemption for sinners, just seeking to destroy Jesus. That's all they wanted. One incident among many, Matthew 12. Jesus had just healed a man on the Sabbath and was immediately challenged by sanctimonious Pharisees. Jesus countered with a very short parable about just helping a simple sheep in need on the Sabbath, and with the point being how much more of a value of man over sheep. These were the angry, vengeful Pharisees. And it says the Pharisees went out from that incident and plotted against him how they might kill him. And now they had that accomplished, him killed. And they were going to see that his deathly defeat would be guarded in every possible way so that his death and how that had threatened them would remain a reality. And they approached the wishy-washy Pilate, knowing they could probably manipulate him. Well, Pilate was really, as far as Jesus was concerned, in a frame of mind of uncaring complacency. Pilate didn't really care, but he didn't want any more of this noise and possibly a riot, and he had seen and heard enough about this Jesus of Nazareth. He certainly didn't want some rumor circulating about Jesus' resurrection, so he gave the chief priests and Pharisees a detachment of soldiers, concurred in their effort to secure the tomb, and then he issued the weakest statement of encouragement to those soldiers that the world has ever known. He said, "Make the tomb as secure as you know how." That's pretty weak. What a sense of futility. I mean, mere men against God. And even if Jewish leaders understood that Pilate had no skin in the game, so to speak, and was just going along with them to avoid any more backlash, the chief priests and Pharisees knew Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God, and additionally, they had to have known generally what Jesus had been telling his disciples over and over. And they told Pilate. He said he would be raised in 3 days. These priests and Pharisees were either frightened men or blindly ignorant men, actually planning to secure a tomb, a shut tomb, they thought they had the manpower to keep shut against an open claim by Jesus that they were dealing with God. This was a tomb that God the Son had declared would be opened. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, where at Caesarea Philippi, Peter had just declared Jesus to be the Christ of God, it reads right there, "From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised on the third day." This was his first announcement of it there at Caesarea Philippi. But then that was chapter 16. You go to chapter 17. As they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus told them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up." And they were deeply distressed. That was prophecy number two. And then go to chapter 20. After telling a parable to a gathered crowd, Jesus gives a third prediction of his death and of the nature of it. While going up to Jerusalem, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside privately and said to them on the way, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And on the third day, he will rise again." So Pilate's unconcerned acquiescence to the Jewish leader's request has to be counted as another attempt to prevent the predicted resurrection. And there were the soldiers. They were, I would call, in regimented obedience. The soldiers acted as they were told. They complied to carry out Pilate's command. Soldiers do what they're told to do. They went to the gravesite, made sure that the huge stone was sufficiently placed and in the tomb's entrance. Then they placed the official seal of the Roman government on the stone. Thus, they made it a trespass against the law of Roman government for the tomb to be opened. And then, to make triple certain the decree was enforced, the soldiers stood guard right by the tomb against any would-be intruders. However, all attempts to prevent Christ's resurrection failed. And boy, did they scramble. There were immediate attempts to deny the resurrection. It began right away. God had moved. His Son had risen up from the grave tomb, eternally victorious over death. And the prophecy, all the way from Old Testament scriptures up to that which Jesus had said as he walked among us, had been undeniably fulfilled. The women who had been at the empty tomb, they were just starting on their way back to tell the disciples. And even then, at that time, the soldiers who had been appointed to guard the tomb were hurrying into Jerusalem to tell their story of the empty tomb. Mm-hmm. Matthew 28, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. So what did these conniving religionists do? Of course, priests that they were, men of God they would call themselves, you would expect that they were overwhelmed. They were amazed at what they had been, how they'd been so wrong. They were now praising God joyfully and hurrying out to see Jesus as the promised Christ with new praise and glorification. Oh, would that would have been true. And it should have been. But all they could see in shock and in a new rage was this. All attempts had failed to prevent the unprecedented fulfillment of the resurrection of Jesus. But rather than gratefully accept it, they sunk deeper. A second scheme must now be launched to try to cover up what these Christians claimed was fact, that the prophecies of Jesus had actually come true. And here was their new plan. The conniving religionists called for the God of money to combat the God of life. They hatched a plot where the soldiers were made the fall guys. They claimed that the disciples came and stole the dead body of Jesus while the soldiers had accidentally fallen off to sleep. So enter the bribed soldiers. Money. You know, the love of which is the root of all evil. And also a promised amnesty from punishment. These worldly rewards persuaded the soldiers to go along with this sinful plan. the puppet politician Pilate was in the back pockets of the religionists, and they knew it. Matthew 28:14 says, if this reaches the governor's ears, we will deal with him. They're telling the soldiers this. If this reaches the governor's ears, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble. You see, normally for a Roman soldier to be lax with their duties, it was they were subjected to severe punishment. But Pilate, the governor, could be dealt with by these good priests. After all, they were the ones who had encouraged him to secure the tomb in the first place. He could be persuaded. And the soldiers? Well, so what if their character was compromised? Didn't the money justify the deeds? Verse 15 says, they took the money and did as they were instructed. And in a sort of a way, it worked. Here's the ending of verse 15. And this story has been spread among Jewish people to this day, that the disciples came and stole the body. But finally, there's a problem of attempts to secure, to obscure the resurrection. You and I cringe when we read this story of those who tried to prevent the resurrection, then tried to deny the resurrection. We rejoice in the victory that has been wrought through Jesus Christ over the forces of evil. Yet, I have to tell you, an even greater attempt is being made against the resurrection. And it's today. It's impossible, if you're at all honest, to deny the fact of the living Lord. It's insanity to pretend that the resurrection didn't occur. Thus, the powers of darkness had to have unleashed another attack. And this is an attack to try to obscure the meaning of Christ's resurrection. And that's an attack that goes on today. Just consider the terms that are used for this special Sunday. Most people think of Easter. They think in terms of eggs, bunnies, flowers, candy, new clothes. That's not an actual denial of the resurrection. Rather, it's a diversion. The excitement that the average child experiences at Easter time is not founded in the fact of Christ's resurrection, but in the expectation of an Easter basket, an egg hunt, a new suit or dress, a visit to grandma's house. And then there's the overt commercial preparations and planning. Easter is one of the most lucrative times of the year for manufacturers and merchants. Candy, toy, clothing sales, all these rise precipitously as people try to keep up with their friends and neighbors by providing the best gifts for their children and the most fashionable clothing for the entire family. Is the resurrection being denied? No. Obscured? Oh, yes. Easter in today's world is holiday instead of holy day. To ancient Christendom, Easter was the holy day that celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter has now become what? A long vacation weekend. The holy day has become a holiday. Prevent the resurrection, deny the resurrection, obscure the resurrection. Yep, the sad truth is that all of that went on is now going on. So our purpose in loving and honoring the sacrificial, conquering, redemptive, very real Christ of the Garden Tomb's actual, real resurrection is that we must know and out of our own experience of salvation, witness to the world of the purpose of the Holy Gospel, the true world-changing resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, let us celebrate the real purpose of the resurrection, the authority of Christ. The main purpose of the resurrection was to reveal the authority of Jesus Christ. It said to the world, everything he was, everything he said, is all real. It's authority. He conquered death by his release from its clutches. His resurrection validated all of his teachings here on earth. But also there's the dignity of humanity. The resurrection gives dignity and worth to all of humanity. Everyone can be touched by the truth of the resurrection. Everyone of any race, of any gender. And a real truth of our existence is that as people, as temporal beings, we are faced with extreme limitations. When we as disciple followers of Jesus receive eternal life by accepting the resurrected Christ as Savior, these limitations of time and space are removed. We are made victorious over death and then victorious over evil through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, finally, the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually determines the destiny of humanity. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." As we as individuals associate ourselves with the living, resurrected Christ, we are given a new life. We as individuals associate ourselves with the living, resurrected Christ, and old things are passed away, all things are become new. And this very day, this April 21, 2019, is an excellent time for all of us to think deeply about the resurrection of Christ. Prevent it? No way. That's already happened. Deny it? They tried, and you could. Obscure it? This is possibly our most hazardous challenge in our society. Is it a simple fact characterized by the world trimmings of eggs and bunnies and new clothes? Or is it a moving force that caused you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you too have conquered death through him? And I ask you, can you? And do you? Sing along with my precious Sue, with me, our affirmation that we were privileged to share with you this morning, and thank you for that privilege. Do you join us not only in words, but from your heart today? Because he lives, his resurrection was and is real. I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, by his resurrection, nothing of this world can cause me desperate fear. All fear is gone. Because he lives, his real resurrection is my foretaste of secured eternal life. He holds my future, and life is worth the living, all because of his resurrection. Just because he lives. This, dear ones, is the real, undeniable, not to be obscured, Easter today. Amen. Amen. Amen.